Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Cody Kitchen. As Conrad said, it is on. Yes. I am honored to be in front of you this morning behind the sacred desk preaching God's holy and precious word to you. When Conrad asked if I would preach, he said that I have an hour, so I will probably get you out after your... I'm just kidding. I saw a lot of faces. People were about to leave. But I'm grateful to be here. As Conrad said, we met at Southwestern Seminary, where we both were going to get our master's degree. And I met Conrad specifically in my New Testament class. And when I went to class, I was that back row Baptist that always sat in the back row in the left corner. I did that mainly because I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to go to class, leave, and go back to work. Well, if you know Conrad well enough, you know that he ruined that for me. He immediately walked into class, spotted me, and talked to me, and from that has created a friendship that I am thankful to God for and grateful for that I have. Conrad, he has been a great friend, and his family, my family, love them as well. So I'm grateful to be here, one, because I get to preach God's word, but two, because I know how much Conrad loves each of you. And so I'm thankful this morning. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, as I preach a message titled, The Power of Saving Grace. The Power of Saving Grace. As you turn there, I'm sure many of you have heard this name, John Newton. He is the former slave trader who wrote the song that I'm sure all of us know, Amazing Grace. And this story of John Newton is a great example of our text this morning. Newton, who was once a slave trader, who was lost in lawlessness and worldly passions, profiting from human misery. But God's saving grace appeared in Christ and rescued him. It was an experience for him on a ship during a storm, that he knew it was God's grace and it saved him. That grace didn't just pardon Newton, it trained him. And over time, his life was transformed. He renounced his old ways, he became a pastor and used his voice to fight for the abolition of the slave trade. He is quoted in saying this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I even hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 in real life. Grace appeared. Grace trained. Grace gave him hope. And grace made him zealous for good works. Let's read this marvelous text of Scripture as we get started this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, God's holy word says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Just to give you a way of background of this book is written by Paul, who to his beloved brother in the ministry, Titus. At this time in Paul's life, he was nearing the end of his time on earth. And Paul writes this letter to his trusted partner in faith, and as he says it, even in chapter 1, to his true child in common faith. Paul loved Titus. Paul mentored Titus, and we're told that Titus was left on the island of Crete to put what remained into order. So in a sense, Titus was left there to lead the church in truth. Paul's main concern with writing this letter to Titus was to encourage him in his leadership, to encourage him in leading the people of Crete. Just so you know, Cretans were known for their dishonesty, for their immorality, and more importantly, for their corruption. That's why Paul spends so much time in the book of Titus encouraging Titus to teach sound doctrine, and he even calls the believers to good works. At the heart of Titus, at the heart of this letter, is the verses in which we read this morning. Paul gives the reason why. It's because of the saving grace of God has appeared in Christ. The idea that I want you to see this morning is because this grace has appeared, you and I, we are called to live as His purified people, eager for good works, letting the grace that saved each of us train us in holiness, hope, and obedience. I want to look this morning at four ideas that we see straight from this text. The first idea is God's grace has appeared in verse 11. In verse 12, we see that God's grace trains us. In verse 13, we see that God's grace points us to glory. In verse 14, we see that Christ Himself came to redeem us. So look with me again in verse 11 as we see God's grace has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The four in this verse indicates that Paul is supporting the exhortation that he has just given in verses 1 through 10. He is saying it is because the grace of God has appeared that Paul is giving these instructions in verses 1 through 10. This beautiful word in which we are given grace is a beautiful word for all sinners. God's grace is His unmerited favor toward unworthy sinners like you and like me, which delivers us from condemnation and death. The grace of God is more than an attribute of God. The grace of God that Paul is talking about here is it's a divine person. It's Jesus Christ. And so Paul is declaring that Jesus Christ is the personified and express grace of God. Jesus is the sovereign, eternal, and unmerited gift of God who has appeared. What Paul is saying is that the person of Jesus Christ appearing means that salvation has appeared. This is a beautiful truth for you and for me. Because of Christ's perfect life, His death, and His resurrection, salvation has been brought to sinful humanity. God's favor toward His people causes a salvific transformation that does not occur apart from grace. It does not matter what you do in this life. Without grace, there isn't salvation. And Paul declares this truth starting out in verse 11. And Paul continues to say, and this is beautiful, that it is for all people. What does that mean? This statement does not refer to universalism. You're like, what does that mean? This is the thought that in the end, everyone will be saved no matter if they have repented or not. No, that is not what Paul is saying. Rather, it means Christ appeared with a salvation that is sufficient to all people. And from the context of the verses before and after, the result is that His salvation is effective for those whom will repent and believe. So that this first verse is beautiful for us because this salvation is not just for Jews. This salvation has even reached the Gentiles. This verse is a beautiful reality for humanity. Our Lord, our Savior, has come down to earth to save His people. What a fantastic reality. But it doesn't end there. We could close this Bible and say, amen, what a great message. But it doesn't end there. Not only does God's grace appear to us, but Paul declares that it also trains us. Look with me in verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Paul continues by stating that God's grace trains us. This word training literally means to discipline or to teach. So the grace of God is also a teacher. It's also a guide of how the saved, how the redeemed are to live their lives. As many of you know in this room this morning, discipline or training helps teach the believers how to live a life marked by the ongoing repentance and one of faith. So a person who is saved by God's grace, someone who is born again, is no longer in the dominion of sin, under the dominion of sin. Rather, they are a radical new nature and called to reflect this new nature. This is known, this fancy word is known as sanctification, which sanctification is the two-sided process of becoming less of our old self and more like our new and Christ-like self. It is a lifelong process until our time in which we meet our Savior again, Jesus Christ. Paul is telling the readers that this training calls us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion. These words literally refer to sin. So what Paul is saying is that grace disciplines believers to deny both sinful deeds and sinful desires. This means to say no. It is the confessing of sins that are committed and choosing to move forward and towards what is godly and away from what is sinful. So what Paul is declaring is that this grace that has appeared does not give us a free ticket. It does not give us a free ticket to continue into the way that we once were. Any notion of grace that fails to turn away sinners from evil is not the grace of God that is taught in Holy Scripture. That is a false grace that only leads to the pit of hell. And what's so beautiful about this verse is that God's grace does not only prohibit sin, but also it commands and enables spirit-filled virtues. What it shows us is we cannot live holy lives apart from grace. So when Paul says grace trains us to live self-controlled lives, he is literally pointing back to the very quality that he commended to every group in the church in the verses before. In the verses before, he was talking about older men, older women, younger men, even bondservants. God's grace produces this virtue in every believer to some degree. To live upright means to live righteously. Our lives shaped by God's standards, not the world's standards. And to live godly means literally to walk with reverence toward God, to not take His name in vain, showing Him the honor that He deserves in every part of life. I hope at this point that you see it is the grace of God that enables and produces in these virtues in this present age. Paul is declaring that grace does not produce perfection in this life, but it decisively changes the direction of the sinner's life. We are justified through Christ coming to this earth, dying on a cross that you and I deserve. And grace is what causes us to turn from our old ways. Praise God. This is a challenge for us. We need to submit daily to God's discipline, seeing His correction not as punishment, but as training for holiness. So Paul makes it clear. Grace trains us right now in the present age, teaching us to turn from sin and to live with new virtues. But Paul doesn't stop with the present. He even lifts our eyes to the future for our eyes to look forward. So grace not only teaches us how to live today, but it also fills us with hope for tomorrow as we wait for the blessed hope of Christ's return. So look with me in verse 13 again as we see God's grace points us to glory. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This phrase, waiting for our blessed hope, modifies the verb live from the previous verb. Why do I bring this up? Well, while here on this earth, we live in the present age, but we wait for what is to come. This indicates that Christians are to endure with patience no matter the trial with absolute certainty for what is promised from Jesus. We are not promised a life of easiness here on this earth. Honestly, we're promised the latter. Even as a Christian, this life is hard. The hope that is being talked about here is not wishful thinking. It is knowing that God's promises is never failing. It is knowing that what I go through in this life, there's something far greater. So this begs the question, well, what is promised to come? Paul answers this by telling us it is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can have hope that one day Jesus is coming back again. This time to bring us to glory. We can have hope that one day Jesus is coming back again. Praise God. And in Christ's first appearance, grace was personified. We just talked about that in verse 11. But in his second appearing, he will be glory personified. This is a great promise for you and for me. It is because of this grace that has appeared on this side of this earth that we can be going through the greatest trial on this earth, but yet still have joy and yet still have hope for what is to come. We can have joy in our suffering, and what a great truth that is. How can we apply this to our life this morning? This is so applicable. This means that we are to live with our eyes up. Don't get so anchored in the world and what is going on around us that you forget our blessed hope in Jesus Christ. Let the return of Christ and the hope that He is going to return shape your priorities today. We don't have to look far. We can open up our phones and look on any news station and see the trouble that is happening all around us. It doesn't take a theologian to see what the days in which we are living in. They are calling evil good and good evil. We cannot get swept in to thinking in that kind of thinking. We have to be grounded in His truth. The truth of God's holy and precious word, to keep our eyes held up high, knowing that Christ has already said that this was going to happen, and to continue to walk in obedience. May I encourage you this morning that though there's so much going on around us, may we turn that noise and that filter off. And may we continue to be guided by His precious word. Paul lifts our eyes to the future. Christ will return in glory, and that hope sustains us in every trial. But Paul doesn't leave our eyes on only what is to come. He brings us back to the foundation of why we have this hope in the first place. Our confidence for the future rests on what Jesus has already done. He gave Himself to redeem us and to make us His own people, purified and eager for His good works. Let's read verse 14, where we see that Christ gave Himself to redeem us. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What is so beautiful, in my humble opinion, about God's grace is the fact that it came at a price. What do I mean by that? This price, this grace, that it came was himself. Christ gave himself on a Roman cross. He was not forced against his will. He laid down his life willingly. Why? Because he knew the will of his Father. And he was obedient to the point of death. He did it, as the text tells us, to redeem us. This word redeem is a beautiful word that refers to the releasing of one held captive in exchange of a payment. So the ones that are held captive, what Paul is talking about is you and me. It is sinners who deserve death. And this reference means Jesus Christ was our substitute. The great word, one of my favorite words in theology, is substitutionary atonement. That Christ took our place on the cross. Sinners deserve to die because of our lawlessness or the sin in which we commit. But Christ suffered the punishment in our place. Praise be to God. And the reason grace appeared through Christ on this earth, Mark chapter 10 verse 45 states this: to give his life a ransom for many. What a great truth. Christ came to this earth to redeem his people. Galatians chapter 1 verse 14, Paul states this: who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Paul states another reason in Titus 2 verse 14, that he gave himself to redeem us. He says this: to purify for himself a holy people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ died on the cross to not only redeem us from our lawlessness, but Paul beautifully says, to purify, or another way to say it, to cleanse his people from sin. The verse that we read for our offertory prayer, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is beautiful. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is so beautiful about this truth is that just as we were formerly possessed and enslaved by sin, now through Christ, his death and resurrection, we are possessed and enslaved to Jesus Christ. That is a beautiful truth. This is a permanent possession. Praise God. It is because of his revealed grace that we are redeemed. And we should praise him for this reality. And if we continue to read in verse 14, it doesn't stop there. We're not just saved to be redeemed. We're not just saved to say, I have a free ticket into heaven. Thank the Lord. But rather, Paul continues to say, who are zealous for good works. There was no mistake that through the Spirit, Paul added this at the end of verse 14. So as God's redeemed people, we give further evidence of our salvation by being zealous for good works. We are to be his people by the way in which we live. It takes work. It takes us conforming to his image because what he did on the cross. Just as James declares in his book, it is because of our salvation that we do good works. It is because of what has been done for us and to us that we live holy and righteous lives. The same Spirit who cleans us from dead works, the This is so beautiful. Desires to replace them with living works. Only a loving and gracious God can do such a thing. What I want you to see is God's grace is not cheap. God's grace is not a cheap grace. His grace is a grace that redeems His holy people. It is a grace that saves us from our sins. It is a grace that disciplines us to live a righteous life. Please, if you're here this morning, do not buy into cheap grace, but buy into the real grace that came in the form of a real person, and His name was Jesus Christ. This cheap grace does nothing for you but give you a lie. But this real grace does everything for you. So my question to you this morning is, have you received the power of saving grace? You were redeemed at a price. So live like you belong to Him. Live as God's treasured possession. Show the world what it looks like to belong to Christ. Too often in our churches today, you cannot tell the difference between a person of the world and a Christian. And God's Word says that it should be different. God's saving grace has appeared in Christ. It is not an abstract idea. It is not something that is just in this reality that one day maybe we will catch. No, it is a living reality. Grace saves. Grace trains. Grace gives hope. And grace makes us His own people. So I ask another question. What is your response this morning? After hearing this marvelous text of Scripture, what is your response? And let me tell you something. No response is a response. So the question that I have again is, have you received this grace? Have you turned from your sin? Have you turned from your wicked ways and trusted in the Savior who gave Himself for you? If not, today is the day, and do not delay. His grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you're here and you are in Christ. The question becomes, are you living in the power of that grace? Are you submitting to its training, setting your hope fully on Christ's return? And are you living as the redeemed, eager for good works? If you're not, may I encourage you this morning in your seat to repent and to continue to live the way in which God has called you and asked you to live. And it is only by the grace that is given through Jesus Christ that we can do so. Again, John Newton said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was." I don't know about you, but that's the testimony of every true believer. We are not what we want to be. We are not where we ought to be, but by God's grace, I'm way better than I was before. Praise God. Can you say that? Is grace not only something you've heard about, but something that has transformed you? If not, come to Christ this morning. And if so, praise Him. Don't praise Him just this morning. Praise Him for the rest of your life and live like you belong to Him. Pray with me this morning. Father, thank You for the opportunity that each of us have to open up Your Word freely this morning. God, I'm thankful for the words in which we read this morning from Paul to his beloved brother in the faith, Titus, to encourage him and to remind him of the grace that has come and has appeared through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God, nowhere do I read in Scripture that we are to take Jesus just as Savior. But God, we are told and commanded to also take him as Lord. So, Father, my hope this morning is for those that are redeemed by your love and your truth by Christ. May we walk in that truth that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. That he came to save us, that he came to redeem us, but he also came to show us and to discipline us, to train us to walk in righteousness. So, Father, my prayer this morning for myself and for those that are redeemed this morning are to walk in this truth. May we never forget this truth. And when trials come because they promised they will, may we hold fast for the promise of who you are. Father, I pray for anyone in this sanctuary, in this worship center that may not know you. May today be the day. May you open up their eyes. May you come to them. May you reveal yourself to them. And may you show them that it is only by grace that they are saved. Father, I pray that today be the day. May we leave this place knowing that you have called us to something greater than ourselves, something that we could never hope for on our own. Protect us and lead us in the days ahead, God. We pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. And God's people said, amen.